Turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's one of those passages that, as a pastor, I'm always glad to go through the word expositionally so no one can accuse me of speaking on finances. This is the context, God's perspective on finances, and probably in view of everything that's happened the last several weeks in our country and the lack of confidence in major corporations and even in those major accounting firms, is a reminder to us about how uncertain riches are and where we ought to have our values. Let's stand together as we read 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Now, just for the context, back in verses 6 through 10, Paul is writing to the poor, those who really don't have a lot. He said, don't worry about it. We brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out. So having food and clothing, let's be content with these things. Now, when he gets to chapter 6, verse 17, before he closes off, he says, now for those of you who really are rich. And I want to qualify this morning by saying probably every one of us would qualify as being rich. When we go by the rest of the world standards, we are rich. And I'm talking about rich in material goods. So, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age, which includes us, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all these things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Father, we have certainly seen the last several weeks what happens when we place our confidence in corporations, in organizations, ultimately in men. That it's not a solid place, as we've sung this morning. It's not a firm foundation to build our lives upon. And yet we have been deceived into thinking that riches, monetary wealth, and gain is the most important thing in this life. Father, forgive us. We as Christians have not set a very good example by the way we live and by the values that we have manifested to the world. And I pray that as a congregation, we will really model what it is to be good stewards, to be generous stewards in all of the various ministries, missions, endeavors that you have called us to be part of. I pray this morning that you would really speak to us in this area, speak to us as a country. Father, we believe that September the 11th was a wake-up call for us here in America, and we really haven't woken up. We've gone back to sleep. We've gone back to the same old values of making money, believing somehow that sex is the ultimate end of relationships in our culture. And yet we know these are the things that have little and no value in the light of eternity. I pray that you'll redirect us and refocus us this morning. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for our president and all of those in authority. Would you protect them? Continue to protect their families and give them great wisdom. Father, we pray for all of the mission teams that have gone out, those who are presently on the field, the team in Croatia. We pray for safety. We thank you for their safe arrival, for the ministry they've had this last week, the continuing ministry that they will have until they return this week. Give them safety in all their connections. For the youth teams that are leaving after the service this morning to go to Monterrey or to Reynosa, Mexico, we ask for your blessing upon them and protection. And Father, that each of these kids would come back with a new perspective on their own lives. Thank you for Clyde and Becky and the long-term ministry they've had in Venezuela. And now as they're refocused and directed in Monterrey, would you just bless them in a very special way and meet every need that they have? Speak to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Story about the devil who visited a lawyer's office. And he made this lawyer an offer. He said, I can arrange some things for you. I'll increase your income fivefold. Your partners will love you. Your clients will respect you. You'll have 4 months of vacation each year and live to be 100. All I require in return is that your wife's soul, your children's souls, and their children's souls rot in hell for all of eternity. The lawyer thought for a moment and said, what's the catch? You got to think about that. If you're a lawyer, you probably understood it. Well, that won't make it for the second service, so we'll just... Now, this is one of those passages we might be tempted to look past ourselves and say, well, I know somebody that falls in that category of being rich. Now, we're all rich. We have visited a number of countries over the years where if you make $50 to $100 a month with about the same buying power as it has here in America, that's what you live on, especially in the Eastern country bloc, places in Africa, even in South America. So all of us would be classified as being rich. Don't think about the person that may have more than you do. Let's think about ourselves individually this morning. We live in a society, a culture that has deceived us terribly into thinking that money is everything. And if you don't have money, then you don't have anything. Money is what we're to live for. Money is what we are to work for. Money is even what we are to die for. Money is where it's at. H. Ross Perot quotes a comment made that was made in Fortune magazine. Now I'm going to see if I can do an imitation of H. Ross Perot. Don't look at me, just listen.
Guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you make a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pups that are going to go out. Or go to a yacht base in any place in the world. Nobody's smiling. I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning, the generator's out, the microwave doesn't work, things just don't mean happiness.
Okay, second service now. I suppose that all of us can identify with that comment, can't we? We have a pool now that we never had before, and we enjoy the pool. And I've concluded after all these years, materialism would be a wonderful thing if it wasn't for that other M word, maintenance. I mean, I love it to be able to use what you folks have. This is my philosophy. Use what you folks have, and when I'm finished, I can walk away from it, and you maintain it. That's the way to live. It really is. Have friends like that. Yeah, I know you appreciate me for saying that. One of the difficulties of affluence is that it obscures our real needs. Jesus even spoke of the deceitfulness of riches. He warned against it. They deceive us and they rob us in a number of areas. And that's why he spoke of the difficulty of a rich man entering the kingdom of God. It's not impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. But oftentimes the rich man doesn't see his real needs, because he's got all of his superficial needs covered for a time. Young man came from Africa. His name was Lawrence. He was a student at one of our conservative Bible seminaries here in our country, and he chose a text in his homiletics class, his preaching class, and his text was based on the joys of being in heaven and standing before Christ for the very first time. And he said, I've been in the United States for several months now. I've seen the great wealth that is here, the fine homes and cars and clothes. I've listened to many sermons in churches here too, but I've yet to hear a sermon about heaven. Because everyone has so much in this country, so no one preaches about heaven. People here don't seem to need it. In my country, most people have very little, so we preach on heaven all the time. We know how much we need it. Well, this passage is sort of a good news, bad news, although the bad news comes first. 3 points I want to make about the downside of having money. Number one, material riches are temporal. Look at what he says in verse 17. Command those who are rich, notice the next phrase, in this present age. The implication being that you're not going to have those riches in the next age unless you have made provision for being able to take them with you. Proverbs 13 and verse 7 says, you can be rich in this present world and poor in eternal riches. There's one who makes himself rich and yet has nothing. There's another who has absolutely nothing, but yet he is rich. That's the paradox. You can have much in this world's goods, but be poor in eternal riches. You can have little in this world's goods, but be rich in eternal goods. Billy Graham really illustrates this so well in his autobiography called Just As I Am. And he recalls a story how true greatness is not defined by wealth or by fame, but by character. And I want to quote him. Billy said, some years ago, Ruth and I had a vivid illustration of this. On an island in the Caribbean, one of the wealthiest men in the world had asked us to come to his lavish home for lunch. He was 75 years old. And throughout the entire meal, he seemed close to tears. I am the most miserable man in the world, he said. Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to. I have my private plane, my helicopters. I have everything in life to make me happy, yet I am as miserable as hell. Excuse the language, but that's what Billy wrote. Billy said, Ruth and I talked to him. We prayed with him, trying to point him to Christ, who alone gives lasting meaning to life. Then we went down the hill to a small cottage where we were staying. That afternoon, the pastor of the local Baptist church came to call. He was an Englishman, and he too was 75 years of age, a widower who spent most of his time taking care of his two invalid sisters. He was full of enthusiasm and love for Christ and enjoying what he was doing. He said to us, I don't have 2 pounds to my name, with a big smile on his face. But he said, I am by far the happiest man on this island. Billy relates how he and Ruth, after they left his presence, said, "What do you think? Who do you think is a richer man?" They didn't need to answer that. George W. Truett was the famous pastor prior to W.A. Criswell of First Baptist Church of Dallas, and it was during the heyday of all of the great oil exploration, and men were and women were just becoming millionaires overnight up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And one of these men was an extremely wealthy, well-known man in that area. And he invited Dr. Truett one Sunday after church to come out to their ranch. And he did so. And Dr. Truett relates how, as the meal was being prepared and it wasn't quite ready yet, my host took me out to the backside of his ranch. We stood on his vast porch that went surrounded the entire ranch house. And he said, come here, I want you to look. And he pointed to the east. And he said, look as far as you can in the east, as far as the eye can see. I own it all, everything in that direction. Look to the south, everything to the south, as far as your eye can see. I own it all, and to the west, and then to the north. And finally, he pauses as though he's to be praised for his great accomplishments. And Dr. Truett said, I want to know, how much do you own in that direction? You see, that's the issue. That's the issue that Paul brings to bear in this passage, something for each of us to consider. Material riches are temporary. Material riches can lead to pride. Paul says, nor to be haughty or proud. We who are wealthy get to do things that the rest of the world cannot do. We who are wealthy get to see things that the rest of the world will never see. I remember when we first went to Africa, Connie and I were back in the time was called Zaire, and it was in the Ubangi region. And I used an illustration, my preaching of an airplane, and the missionary said, hey, some of these people have never seen an airplane. You've got to use something different. The wealthy, that includes all of us, get to go places, experience things that others cannot. And this can often lead to pride that we begin to look down on others who don't have the ability to do what we can do. Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of riches, not only in terms of how temporal they are, but also how misleading they can be in regard to our self-image. They can inflate us, they can puff us up to where we really think we're better than we are, because we have more than others do. Ray Stedman tells a cute story of a Mexican laborer in Albuquerque whose name was Candelario. He found a $700 gold nugget up in the mountains, and when he brought it into town, he noticed that everybody began to treat him differently. He suddenly became Don Candelario. Then as he spent his money around town, he became Don Juan Candelario. And then Don Juan de Candelario Caballero, which means gentleman. But finally, when the money was all gone, he said everybody reverted back to old Candelario when they referred to him. It's a deceitfulness of riches. Riches can lead to pride, which in turn can lead to a severe humbling. Maybe that's happened the last few weeks for many. Who knows? Who knows what's been behind it all and why God allowed it? Some of these corporations failing, I'm talking about. But the Bible is replete with illustrations of where pride can lead. Satan's problem was pride. He was beautiful. He was the most beautiful of all of the beings that God had created. And in his beauty, he became very proud and he rebelled, and God cast him out of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was one who one day, he had the greatest empire of the known world, of the world at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar goes out on his palace roof one day and he looks out and he surveys his great kingdom. He says, look what I've done. Look what my wisdom has brought. This is all mine. Finally, God says, I've had enough of that. So he sent word by way of a vision. You're going to be humbled for 7 years. You're going to live like an ox of the field, and your hair is going to grow, and your nails are going to grow, and you're going to eat with the oxen of the field for 7 years because you haven't acknowledged the Most High God and given Him His just due. And at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. And Nebuchadnezzar responded, blessed be the Most High. He is the one to be praised and honored who lives forever. Praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to abase. Hezekiah, when God extended his life for 15 more years, what does he do? His heart is lifted up in pride, according to 2 Chronicles. And in the process, he ends up showing his enemy all of the treasures he had. You know why he did it? Because he was a proud man, and he was taking credit for it, and God was not well pleased. I'm afraid there's coming a day for America, and I'm not a prophet, but when we're going to see something that's going to be far, far worse than September the 11th, because we didn't learn anything September the 11th. We're back to our same old insidious evil ways, living for money and sex in our culture as though that's what life is all about and there isn't anything else. Just a warning, don't let whatever you've achieved in your profession by way of finances, whatever you've accumulated, don't let it go to your head. Because God has a way of humbling. Third point, material riches are uncertain. Not to trust, he says, in uncertain riches. Riches can disappear overnight. I suppose I don't even need to elaborate on that in view of what's happened with Enron and WorldCom and possibly Xerox. And who knows what corporations may be there this week. Even those who watch their dream houses go up in fires in Arizona and Colorado. Everything that they had lived for and accumulated, it was gone. Gone in a matter of moments. I heard a joke recently about a young man who was driving his BMW around a curve when he realized the car was out of control. About to plummet over the cliff, the young man jumped out. In the process, his left arm was severed from his body. And he stood there looking down at his burning BMW and said, "Oh no, my car, my car." And a man who'd stopped to help him said, "Mister, you've just lost your left arm. And you're crying about your car?" The young man looked down and said, "Oh no, my Rolex watch is gone." Well, I was 14 years of age. I had an experience that, hey, I'll never forget about. And by the way, these are young people. They're getting ready to leave. We're stepping out now to go to Reynosa. But when I was 14 years of age, we were in Canada, and we were fishing out in the middle of this big lake. It's Lake Rideau, so big that you really couldn't see the horizon or see the land. And we had our motor shut down. Always we heard these cries for help. And we went in the direction where we were hearing the cries for help. And we get over there and here a boat had capsized. We were the first ones there. Three of us in our boat. I was the only teenager, 14 years of age. Made a huge impression on my mind. And the boat had capsized. Four people had been drinking. The man who was driving the boat had evidently made too sharp of a turn. Boat went over, and so here they are all in the water, and we're dragging them into our boat. And three of them are accounted for, and the woman whose husband was still under the water said, "Oh no, my purse, and I had my cigarettes in my purse, and I had a $25,000 government bond." I'm thinking, "Lady, your husband's still down there somewhere." And he did drown. I thought, isn't it incredible? Isn't it incredible where how we can just lose touch with what real value is? Several years ago, construction workers were laying a foundation for the building outside the city of Pompeii. They found the corpse of a woman who must have been fleeing from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, but was caught in the rain of hot ashes. The woman's hands clutched jewels, which were preserved in excellent condition. She had the jewels, but death had stolen it all. And that's the bottom line in life. Worldly treasure is not a wise investment because of its uncertainty. Jim Elliot, that wonderful martyr for the Christian faith, 1956 at age 29, martyred by the Aqua Indians. And Jim Elliot's the one who made famous that statement, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And we aren't fools when we take that which we know we cannot keep, uncertain riches, and use it. Give it up in order to use it for something that we cannot lose. You know, this is so intriguing in our society that most of the money we have, the value we have, is in paper. I mean, it's just on paper. Maybe it's not even on paper. It's in the electronic world somewhere. Paper's what we use to start fires with, folks. It's so temporary. You can be worth millions of dollars today and tomorrow wake up, find out it's worthless. Well, there's also an upside to money. And I want to end this on a positive note. There's an upside to money, having money. Having money is good if one is trusting in the living God. Look at middle of verse 17. "But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Money's a great thing. As long as it doesn't keep us from trusting in the living God. You see, the two dangers we face is that riches expose us to a false pride. where we look down on those who have less, as I've already mentioned. And secondly, a false security, where we trust in our riches, in our monetary wealth, rather than in the God who gives us richly all these things to enjoy. William Carey was the great missionary to India. And Carey had a perspective on money that I think is just incredible. He was called the father of modern missions, and he faced a ministry disappointment of overwhelming proportions. He labored in that country for 40 continuous years, never once returning to his native England. He was a prodigious translator, translating the scriptures into 12 different languages. One afternoon, after 20 years of prodding labor in that country, he watched helplessly as a fire swept through the compound and literally burned up everything that he had. All of these valuable manuscripts, translations were gone. You can imagine, God, why? Why would you allow all this labor to go up in smoke? Well, Carey wrote to his pastor friend Andrew Murray in England. And here's what he wrote. The ground must be labored over again, but we are not discouraged. We have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom has been very supporting. I endeavored to improve this, our affliction, our last Lord's day. Don't you love the way these guys wrote? From Psalm 46, verse 10, he said, I spoke to the people. Be still and know that I am God. And I principally dwelt upon two ideas. One, God has a sovereign right to dispose of all that he possesses as he pleases. And number two, we ought to acquiesce or agree in all that God does with us and to us, whatever it is. Whatever happens, our ultimate trust must be in the living God, not in our American genius, our American corporations, our American government, but in God. Now, number two, having money is a wonderful gift from God to be enjoyed. So you have money, you have a lot, enjoy it. And the Bible says, enjoy it. Don't feel guilty if you have money. God never wants those of us who are rich to feel guilty about what we have. He wants us to be able to enjoy it. The issue is, how do you enjoy what you have that God has given you? How do you get the biggest bang for your buck when it comes to enjoying something? I've always been encouraged by the story of John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller of the last century was the wealthiest man on the planet for many, many years. And he was also probably the most miserable man on the planet for many, many years, never enjoying what he had. At age 53, they estimated, and this had been back in the 20s and 30s, almost a century ago, three quarters of a century ago, his estimated income per week was $1 million a week. And that's when $1 million really meant something. $1 million a week. What would you do with $1 million a week income? But at age 53, he could only digest milk and crackers. He was so hated and envied by others that he had to have bodyguards 24 hours a day, even while he was trying to sleep. He couldn't sleep. He never smiled and never enjoyed anything in life. Doctors predicted he would be dead within a year. One night he began thinking to himself that he could take nothing with him. And as he thought about that, he awoke a new man the next morning. He began to think of all the good he could do with the fortune that God had given to him, helping churches and foundations, and he established the Rockefeller Foundation, whose funding has led to miracle cures in medicine. He began to sleep well and eat and enjoy life, and he lived to be 98 years of age. We had a lady here last night that's getting ready to turn to be 100, and she was talking with two other people who are 91 and 90, and I said, man, this is history standing here, you know. But think of that. He lived to be 98 years of age and enjoyed the last 40-some 45 years of his life. He was living out what Paul was saying here. Enjoy what God has given to you, but understand that you're never going to enjoy it if you don't give it back to Him. And acknowledge that He's the one that's given it to you, and it's really His. Ultimately, He can take it away from you at any moment. And if you try to hoard it, it's like food. It spoils. I mean, look around you. Watch the tabloids, people making millions and millions of dollars in movies. And in others, sometimes even wrongful, harmful, illegal ways. They're not enjoying it. They're not enjoying life. Somehow the money is just, it's turned rotten in their hands. Look at some of the families that you've seen over the years. Kennedy family is a good illustration. Vast amounts of money. I know they've done a lot of good with it, but they've also, the kids didn't have the proper perspective on that. Whether the dad did, the granddaddy probably didn't either. I don't know. But look at what it's what's happened. It's like food. It becomes rotten. We don't enjoy it. You don't enjoy rotten food. You don't enjoy your money. Money is also something that you can send on ahead of you, in spite of what you may think. Verse 19 really indicates that. Look at verse 19. Back in verse 18, it says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the life to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, we looked at this phrase, laying hold on eternal life, last week in verse 12, where Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. He's not talking there about earning eternal life. He's not talking here in this verse about earning eternal life by giving. You can't do it. Eternal life is a gift that God gives to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's sealed. But what happens is once we have the gift, we've appropriated the gift, then in order for us to really enjoy the gift, we've got to begin to think eternally. And thinking eternally means we've got to invest eternally. And that's what it means to lay hold on eternal life. Start thinking eternally. Start making your investment eternity. If you knew that a currency in the U.S. was going to be declared as absolutely worthless in time to come and there's a new currency, what would you want to do? You would want to buy that currency as quickly as you could and convert as much as you could, knowing that there's coming that deadline when the money you have is going to be worthless. Jesus used a parable in Luke 16, that teaches this wonderful truth about making friends for eternity. He had a certain man who was a steward, and he had given him a lot of goods, and that's what God has done with each of us. He's given us a lot of goods. And he committed his goods, all of his assets, to this steward. He kind of put them in trust to his steward and said, steward, I trust you. Now, we would call this steward a money manager today. I trust you to take what I have and use it wisely. Well, what the money manager did is he realized that this man had a lot of debtors, people who owed him money. So he called them all together and he said, okay, we're going to forgive 20% of your debt. We're going to forgive 80% of your debt. We're going to forgive 50% of your debt. And in the process, these people are relieved knowing they don't have to come up with the whole debt because it was strangling them. And so he was making friends knowing that there was coming a day when the master was going to say, all right, Arthur Anderson, give an accounting. I want an accounting. What have you done with what I have given to you? Well, that day is coming for each one of us. You have a beautiful home, enjoy it. I'll tell you, one of the greatest tragedies I've seen, and I've seen it right here at Wayside, people that live in gated communities. I said, why don't you open your home to people? Well, we're afraid of what people might think. It's time we stop worrying about what people think. And what God thinks. Using what we have that God has given to us for His glory. It's a wonderful thing to have a second home. It's a wonderful thing to have all of these assets. To have a helicopter. To have an airplane, as we heard about this morning. I mean, you can use all of these things to the glory of God. And you can enjoy them. But if you think they're yours and yours alone, and that's the attitude you have, it's going to turn sour in your hands. There's no reason why God's work should ever lack. I just want to get personal for a minute. There's no reason why we should not be able to build this CE building and have it done by Christmas time. Absolutely no reason. I am convinced that the resources are here. I mentioned the Saturday night crowd last week, and I'm really beginning to meddle a little bit here. But I had a stockbroker and a couple of years ago who took me out to lunch because he wanted to chew on me about something else. And the process said, you know, I've been coming to the Saturday night service for a number of years. And I know of at least 7 millionaires in the Saturday night service alone. I thought, well, if that's true, we must have 20 or 30 millionaires in our congregation. Well, we should never lack. Now, that doesn't put them in any different category than the rest of us who may not be in that category. Understand that. There's no reason why we should ever be lacking in our giving to missions. There's no reason why those numbers are in the bulletin. The general fund should ever be lacking. There's no reason why we shouldn't be able to do that CE building and these houses. Folks, we are being as conservative and as prudent as we can with the resources God has given to us. And I think you as a congregation recognize that. But even with Daily Vacation Bible School this week, there's needs. There are incredible needs that we have. And I'm not saying give all your resources to this church. There's some wonderful words to an incredible song that just keeps me focused on eternity. And the fact that we're not about building buildings. And when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be the buildings we built that we're going to say, oh God, thank you for allowing us to build that CE building. That's going to be the lives that are touched. See, the end of that parable in Luke 16, verse 9, Jesus said, this man, he was shrewd because he took what was not his and he made eternal friends who would be able to welcome him into their eternal dwelling places. He's focusing on eternity. He's laying up for eternity. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Picture that. Somebody coming up to you in eternity. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Doesn't that really speak to you? That's what it's about. He warned, verse 13 of Luke 16, he said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hold to the one and you will despise the other, but you cannot serve both God and money. Now the question I ask you this morning is, who are you serving? Haddon Robinson, the great preacher of preachers, writes, for every verse in the Bible that tells us of the benefits of wealth, there are 10 that tell us the danger of wealth. For money has a way of, listen to this, money has a way of binding us to what is physical and temporal and blinding us to what is spiritual and eternal. It's a bit like the fly and the flypaper. The fly lands on the flypaper and says, my flypaper! And when the flypaper says, my fly, the fly is dead. When it does, it will kill you. Well, how do you know whether it has you or you have it? I've often heard said there are two books that at the end of your life will be a good value, a good indicator of where your values were. One is your Bible. Does your Bible look well used? Is it well marked up? You know, I want my grandchildren, when I'm gone, to be able to look at my Bible and say, you know, my grandpa really loved the Word of God. There's another book that also tells us where our values are. It's your checkbook. I want my children, my grandchildren, to be able to look at my checkbook and say, you know, my dad, my grandpa really valued eternal things. One of the reasons I have the values I do is because of my dad. Back in 1961, when I was keeping my dad's books. In 1961, think of that. And my dad wasn't wealthy. Oh, I guess he was, but not as we would speak of wealth today. But I remember $1,000 a month my dad was giving in 1961 to the Lord's work and the missions. And I saw him even go without new cars to be able to do that. That made an impact on me. My dad was thinking about eternity. Well, where's your focus? I'm just so personal this morning. And I'm sorry if I've meddled it a little bit, but I just wanted to get something off my chest. Why are we struggling so to support God's work? But we go out to our beautiful cars and the parking lot and our beautiful homes and drive away from here and we have this attitude, it's mine, it's mine. No, it's not, it's God's, it's God's. If you haven't given it to Him, you need to do that. If you haven't said, Lord, everything I've got is yours, it's a freeing thing to be able to say that. You have a beautiful home. How long has it been since you've used it for the glory of God? You've had it open for other people. People are starved for that kind of thing. Well, let's pray.